It's a long trip for all of y'all, but it's good to have you here today. You'll have to bear with me this morning. I'm battling allergies. I am not sick, and I'm not contagious. I just sound like I'm sick and contagious. But please bear with me in my scratchy voice this morning. If you found your place in God's Word, we're going to be in John 13 this morning. Continuing our study of the Gospel of John, if you found your place, if you would stand if you're able, the honor of the reading of God's holy Word. John chapter 13. Verse 31. Therefore, when he, that is Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for what Dan shared this morning. Father, such love does not dwell within us, Father. It's by your Spirit that dwells within us. And Father, we thank you that you have given us of your Spirit so that we might love in this manner. Father, I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes that we might see and understand the true meaning of this passage. That you might bring conviction where it is necessary. That you would bring assurance to those who are wrestling with their salvation and truly born again. Father, those that are lost, Father, that they would see this morning. Not just that they do not know you, but Father, that they might see your love for them, and they might be born again. Father, help us to be a church that is marked by love for one another. Father, that we might love even as you have loved us. Give us understanding of these things and give us the grace of your Spirit to live them. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I always enjoy preaching through a book of the Bible because God gets to choose what you preach on, not you, per se. But this passage of Scripture is very, very needed today. We live in a time where not just as our country is divided, but even, I spend most of my time reading about church and church things and denominational issues and those type of things. And this is very, very, very needed today to understand the true essence of Christianity. I was reading an article this past week, and it was a millennial author writing on how the church needs to change to attract millennials. And you'll read articles like this all the time on how the church needs to change this way and the church needs to change that way and all of these things. And what we have to do, though, is we have to go back to what is the very essence of Christianity. How do we know that someone has genuinely been born again? I talk to people, not just in our church, but people visiting our church, but I talk to family members and people in the community and people in out of the state. And they complain about their church, and they're going to go look for a new church. Or they move someplace, and we're trying to find a different church. And so people, they have their list of what they look for in a church. And yet, so often, people's list of what they look for in a church misses what Jesus Christ himself taught concerning the nature of his people. What has happened in this passage, if you've been with us, is Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He has washed Judas's feet. He has pointed out to the disciples that Judas is going to betray him. Judas gets up and leaves. But the disciples are so close with Judas, they think there's no way Judas could be betraying him. Judas leaves, and Jesus gives us this short passage, and then he looks at Peter and says, You're going to deny me three times. Then Jesus is going to go be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to go through trials the very next morning. He is going to be delivered over to be crucified. He is going to die the next day. Okay, after Peter, of course, this very evening denies him, that he's going to rise again from the dead, and he's going to seek out the disciples and seek out Peter specifically to see him restored after his denial. I want you to understand that context because it's so important to understand what Jesus is saying. So in verse 31, when it says, therefore, when he was gone out, Judas has left now. The wolf is gone. All that's left is the sheep. All that's left is the true disciples. Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. And it's very easy to get lost in that. Essentially, what he's saying is this, is that what is getting ready to happen in this very moment will bring glory to God and bring glory to Jesus Christ. And as Jesus gives glory to God, God will give glory to Jesus, and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. It's kind of like explaining the Trinity. There's three and there's one, there's three and there's one, there's three and there's one, there's three and there's one. Just keep going. That's what he's describing here. Is that what is happening in this moment will bring glory to God, and God will in turn give glory to the Son, who will in turn give glory to the Father, who will in turn give glory to the Son. What is he speaking of the now? Well, verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Literally, he's down to about maybe 16, 18 hours that he's with them before he is taken and crucified. He's only going to be with them maybe about 3 more hours before he's arrested. He says, you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. Okay? He's going to die. That's what he's telling them here. Okay? He's telling them, I am going to die. And that is the reference there to the now in verse 31. And what Jesus is saying is this, that his death, burial, resurrection, and all the events around that, his betrayal, denial by Peter, all of those things, is going to bring glory to God and bring glory to the Son. When we talk about glory in church, it kind of has lost its meaning. We don't really understand. We all understand we're supposed to glorify God. We don't understand what that means. We know that we are created, and the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But what it means, we've lost sight of. Essentially, the idea of glorifying God means showing how wonderful, how awesome, how great God is. That is to exalt his patience, exalt his grace, exalt his love, exalt his mercy, exalt his righteousness, to show how awesome and wonderful and great God is, to show how holy he is, how he's not like us and he's not like anything else anyone has ever conceived. He's not like people's made-up gods. He is entirely different and far surpasses all things. And you see that in the death of Jesus Christ. Where is the grace of God seen the most clearly? In the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Where is the patience of God most clearly seen? In Jesus' death on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter denies him, yet he goes and seeks him out when he's risen from the dead to restore him. You see the patience of God. Where is the mercy of God seen the most clearly? In the death of Jesus Christ. Where is the justice of God most clearly seen? The righteousness of God, the holiness of God, all of those things are seen in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where is God's infinite power seen most clearly? In his death, burial, and resurrection. What do the people in heaven spend their time praising Jesus for? Worthy is the Lamb that was baptized. No. Worthy is the Lamb that fed the 5,000. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We read in Philippians 2. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Wherefore? Why? Why did God give him a name? Because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Okay? We see here that what Jesus is saying is actually is so fulfilled in Revelations, fulfilled in Philippians, that this event is going to show the greatness of Jesus Christ and the greatness of God the Father more than anything in human history. More than the creation, more than the restoration of all things. This is where God's glory is most clearly seen in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 34. In light of this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, any scholar will tell you this is not a new commandment. In fact, when Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? He said, love God, love your neighbor. Okay, that was Old Testament. So it's not new commandment in the idea of loving one another. What is new about it? That you love one another as I have loved you. That is what's new about it. Okay? We live in a society where we have an understanding of love that is so distorted, so perverted, so messed up and wrong. You know, somebody sits there on his wedding day and looks at his wife and says, "I love you." And then they get in the car and says, "Man, I love French fries." What's the difference? We have no meaning to it. I fell in love, I fell out of love. Well, what does love mean? What is love? You see, the truth be told, if you were to ask everyone, almost everyone on planet Earth will tell you, "I'm a loving person." How many of you have ever been to a very mean, cold, unloving church before? I guarantee you, if you ask the members of that church, they would tell you, "We're a loving church." They will, I guarantee you. I've been to churches before, but before I came here, I went to several different churches. They were asking, interviewing me to be their pastor and stuff. And they said, "Well, preacher, one thing we got going for us is we're a loving church." I'm sitting there going, nobody greeted me. Nobody spoke to me. Nobody said, "Good to see you here." I think I got the, "Oh, so you're the new preacher." Was about all I got. And I wasn't even the new preacher. I was just visiting. But they're a loving church. The man who beats his wife will tell you he's a loving husband. They will. So the issue is not love. The issue is, what does love look like? What does it mean to love? So he's giving us not necessarily a new commandment as much as a living new illustration of what that commandment actually means. And that commandment means that you treat other people, specifically here, the one another here, specifically speaking of the disciples, specifically the people of God, that you treat them the way Jesus treated them. Therein is the issue. Because when you talk about love, our whole society is obsessed with this version of love. But this version of love sometimes means that the way you love someone is you don't point out their sin, you don't point out God's judgment. That sometimes love is seen, and that you don't spend any time talking about their soul. You only talk about the music they listen to and the length of their skirt. And that's love. It goes back and forth and back and forth. And we all talk about love and love and love and love. But we don't have a real definition. Jesus here is giving us a definition and an understanding and an explanation of the commandment. And that is, you must treat the people of God the way Jesus Christ treated them. You must treat other people the way Jesus treated them. That is what he is saying. How does Jesus treat them? Well, in love, he points out their sin and dies for their sin. He forgives their sin. He restores them. Even when they abandon him, he still loves them and is faithful to them even when they are not faithful to him. If you look at love, how does Jesus love them? Well, if you recall, and we'll look at it later on, and then the betrayal of Christ. When they come, Jesus goes and greets the guards and says, "Who are you looking for?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And you know what he says? "Then let these go their way." Even when Peter comes with a sword, he tells Peter to put up his sword. Why? Because those who live by the sword die by the sword. Even in his betrayal, he greets Judas and calls him friend. Even knowing Judas has conspired to betray Jesus, Judas still washes his feet. He still serves him dinner. And so what you begin to see is a love that protects others. A love that confronts sin in others because you're trying to protect them from the wrath of God for their sins. But a love that dies for others. A love that forgives those who wrong and restores those who fall. Because what does Jesus do after this with Peter? He sits down with him after his resurrection and sees to it that he is restored. So when we begin to talk about love, love is simply loving people the way Jesus loves them. It is putting their highest good above your own comfort and above your own life. Love seeks not its own. It is completely, entirely selfless. And you see that in the life of Jesus. It seems to me as I read the Gospels that all Jesus did was have awkward, uncomfortable conversations. It seems like that's all he did. The woman at the well, man, that's like the conversation I want to have tomorrow. Let me talk about your past life and all your adultery and fornication. That sounds like a fun thing to talk about over Thanksgiving. But that's what Jesus does. Why? Because he loves people. And he shows this love by graciously telling them the truth about themselves. Peter, you're going to deny me. But then dying for them and restoring them and forgiving them. So when we look at this commandment, essentially what Jesus is saying is this: you need to love people with the same selfless, self-sacrificing, your low man on the totem pole love that I have shown towards you. Specifically, in this instance, the people of God. Now that point is very, very important, what love is. Because Jesus is then going to go in verse 35 and say, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Everybody says, that's right. Church needs to be loving. Christian people need to be more loving. The problem is we don't define loving. We don't. But Jesus is very clearly saying here, the defining mark of a truly born-again individual is the way they love the people of God. That is the defining mark. Whether they treat the people of God the way Jesus treated the people of God. Now, this is very, very important. Because we live in a day where Christianity is trying to redefine itself, and in many respects needs to, because it's defined itself incorrectly. And then, no, I'm not talking about we need to throw away the teachings of Scripture so we can embrace and be inclusive with all the sin. I'm not talking about that. What we have done is we see a young man walk in, and he's got a nice short haircut, wearing a coat and tie. He's got a nice wife walks in, and she's got long hair and a long skirt. And they got like 5 or 6 or 12 kids, and they homeschool them. And we say, what a fine, upstanding Christian. No, I just described a Mormon. I could actually describe many Muslims. You see, what we have done is we have made Christianity the type of music you listen to. We've made Christianity the type of clothing that you wear. We've made Christianity so many things that it is not. Will the love of Christ change the way you raise your children? Yes. Will it change the way you view children? Yes, 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 yes. But that is not Christianity. And I talk to people who are going to visit churches and they say, you know, I'm looking for a church with this style of music. That style of music does not define Christianity. Is there a love for the people of God that is seen? People, you know, they listen to, you know, to the internet, or they read somewhere, man, you should hear so-and-so preach. He's great. By the way we define great preachers is this. If he says stuff I like, but I'm too scared to say, then he's a great preacher. If he says stuff I don't like, then he's not a good preacher. So when you say that someone's a great preacher, it doesn't really mean anything other than you agree with them. Okay, just please keep that in mind. But here's the thing. We judge a man by what he says in the pulpit. But what does Scripture teach us on how to judge a man? How he treats his wife. How he treats his children. How he treats those who are not a part of the church. Go read the qualifications of an elder. Go read the qualifications of a deacon. You see, what we have done is we have said, if a man preaches a particular doctrine that we like, man, that man's on fire for the Lord. Listen, your pet doctrine does not define Christianity. You know, we have this, well, he's a Baptist, so it's got to be good. There's plenty of Baptists who go to hell. It's not your view of baptism that makes you a true Christian. It is not, you know, well, so-and-so, they're all male, they can't be right. It's not your view of the end times that defines Christianity. It is not. And so when people begin to look for churches, you know what's not even their top 10 list? People who love the way Jesus loved. When people begin to look at a preacher, they don't ask this question. Have you ever stopped? I'm going to just tell you this right now. Many preachers who preach, quote unquote, the truth are lost. You know why we know they're lost? Because they will not confront wolves in the congregation, and they just move on to another church when a wolf comes. And Jesus said the hireling flees because he does not love the sheep. How can you not love the sheep and be born again? You don't think the devil's got perfect theology? You don't think he could preach a good sermon? It's just empty talk. You see, we have gone about trying to define Christianity. What type of music's in the church? What type of decorations are in the church? Okay. Well, what does the preacher wear when he preaches? We try to define Christianity every way except the way Jesus defined it. And that is, you will know them by their fruit.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. Their doctrine. No, their fruit. Bad doctrine will produce corrupt fruit. You will know them by their fruit. What is the fruit? Well, they got tens of thousands of people coming there. No, that's not fruit. They baptized 30,000 last year. That's not fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The very first thing you will see when someone is born again is the way they love changes. It is. That is the defining mark of a Christian. Is, do you treat your wife the way Jesus treated his wife? Go read Ephesians 5. Jesus died for his wife. He washed her in the water of the word. And people say, well, I'll die for my wife. You may die for her, but will you scrub a commode for her? Will you give up a hunting trip for her? Will you get up in the middle of the night for her? You see, Jesus was not words, it was actions, it was life. And that is, he put the needs and priority of his bride above his own. That's why when it talks about the qualifications of an elder, it talks about his wife. It talks about the qualifications of a deacon, it talks about his wife. Why? Because if a man is not loving his wife, he's not going to love you either. If a man's not going to love his wife, he won't love the widows either. You see, when we talk about children, how do you know if a young man's converted? You know, I don't want to pick on Reed this morning, but one of the things that I've noticed about Reed is the way he treats his mother has changed. Why? How can you be born again and not love your mother and speak respectfully towards her? You see, as one preacher once said, and you can see this in what it says in 1 John, the passage that Dan read, 1 John 4. He said, you know, if someone comes and takes up residence in your house, your neighbors are eventually going to know it. They're going to see them out in the yard, or even if they never leave the house, they're going to see a strange face in the window. I mean, everybody's got nosy neighbors, right? Okay, I have no neighbors that can see my house, so it's great. But if you have somebody living in your house, somebody's going to know it. Let me ask you this. How can Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, live within you and nobody ever see that love come out of you? There's a simple answer. The man says, I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. How can the loving Jesus Christ indwell you and yet the love of God not be shed abroad in your heart? How can Jesus die for someone and you can't even speak to them? How could Jesus love someone so much he would die for them, yet you can't even worship in the same church as them? I've heard it. Well, I can't stand those people. I'm never going to go back and talk to those people. Where's the love of God? Isn't it appalling that in the South, churches are defined by, pagans will tell you, they all know what a Baptist business meeting is. a better fight than what's on HBO. And that's because many Baptists are lost. Because if they were born again, they would speak to their Baptist brother the way Jesus Christ spoke to them. They would treat them the way Jesus treated them. They would forgive them the way Jesus forgave them. Well, you won't believe what they did to me. That is not the love of Christ. You see, the truth be told, if we were to eliminate everything but Christ-like love, most people who claim to be Christians would have zero evidence of it. How do you know that you're a Christian? Well, I walked an aisle, prayed a prayer during vacation Bible school, and was baptized. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. You walked an aisle during vacation Bible school, prayed, and were baptized. Now, I think Jesus said the exact opposite. I think he said, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's what Jesus said. How do you know that you're a Christian? Well, because, you know, me and my spouse, we never got divorced. We had children, and we put them in Christian school, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Did you understand? The defining mark of a Christian is Christ-like love. Now, again, Christ-like love. I'm not talking about hippie love. I'm not talking about going and putting, you know, flowers down M16 barrels. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about, we don't care what you did, neither does God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a love that goes to the sheep that's gone astray and helps to bring the sheep to repentance and restoration with the people of God. We're talking about a love that confronts the wolf to protect the sheep. It's a love like David showed. David would rather fight the lion, be bitten, or die than the sheep be harmed. If people say, I love my church, but so-and-so is just ruining it. Well, why don't you go back and confront them? Oh, not me. I couldn't do that. Then you don't love the people of God, do you? What would you say of a man if a robber broke into his house and he threw his wife down the hallway and jumped out the bedroom window? You don't think much of your wife, do you? If scores of people, that church hurt my feelings. I'm never going back. Yeah, I'm sure glad you never hurt Jesus' feelings. I'm sure glad you never wronged him. Where is the love of God? Well, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. Last time I checked, Jesus died for the church. How can the love of Jesus dwell within you, a love that would die for the church, yet you won't even go to church? You see, what we must understand is that we have a wrong definition of Christianity. And what I'm saying this morning may scare you if you actually start putting names to it. When you begin to think about children, grandchildren, parents, family members who say they're Christians, where is their love for the people of God, and does it look like the love of Jesus Christ? You telling me my grandson's not saved? You'll know them by their fruit. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Listen, am I saying that all the other stuff, the music, the divorce, the doesn't matter? No, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm saying that that comes from genuinely being born again. It is not the thing that makes you right with God, but as you are right with God, the way you raise your children, the way you treat your spouse, the way you view theology, the way you study Scripture will change. The Pharisees had all the externals right, none of the internals right. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And I know that verse bothers us because it's been so distorted by our culture that basically says, I can live like a pagan, but God knows my heart. That's the exact opposite of what that verse is saying. That verse is saying is you can look like a Christian and still be a pagan. That's what that verse is teaching. So I want to ask you just a simple question. Get rid of all of the trappings, All of the Bible reading plans, all of the boxes that you have checked, all of the number of years you've served as a church, throw away all the ordination certificates, the Bible degrees, throw away all the Sunday school pins, throw away all of those things. And if you were to be tried today to see if we could convict you of being a Christian, and the only evidence that was allowed was how you treated the people of God, how you treated the bride of Christ, how you treated the church, would there be enough evidence to convict you as actually having the love of God dwelling within you? When you begin to think of Christianity that way, all of a sudden your spiritual maturity is not quite as high as you thought it was. We can be those who chase after vain janglings, as Paul told Timothy, empty conversations and pursuits. There can be a man who has perfect theology, but if he doesn't love the people of God, what did Dan read in 1 Corinthians 13? It's a jangling cymbal. It's a noisy gong. 1 Corinthians 13, by the way, was not written for weddings. Okay, it was not written to put little plaques in your home. It was written to a bunch of people who were in a church and fought like cats and dogs over who baptized them, over what diet you could follow, what holidays you could observe, who could speak in tongues the loudest and the most, who had which spiritual gift. And he says, if you don't have the love of God dwelling within you, you are nothing spiritually. Whoop-de-doo, you speak in tongues. Congratulations, you flunked. Do you love the people of God the way Jesus did? Do you treat the people of God the way Jesus did? Are you quick to reconcile the way Jesus was with Peter? But Jesus didn't sin against Peter. Peter sinned against him. Yes, and guess who sought out Peter? It was Jesus. Are you quick to forgive? Well, they haven't stopped. Last time I checked, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, while they were still crucifying him. So the question comes to us today. Do you have the love of Jesus Christ shining through your life? Now, the answer, if the answer is no, is not, well, you should. No, the answer is, then you need to be born again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not, knows not God. So if you do not love, what is the solution? Why do you need to start loving people more? No, you need to be born again. The love of Jesus Christ is not native to Adam's race. We're going to sing next week, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and it talks about second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. We must be born again. Our hearts that are filled with hatred and selfishness must be broken and removed. If you're here and you say, you know what, there is no evidence of love, then I would say you need to be born again. Well, what do I do? Nothing. Jesus has done everything. You simply trust that he has done everything, and you repent of your trust in self, and self-righteousness, and works, and religious trappings that do nothing for you. You say, okay, well, you know, I know I'm a Christian. This should really comfort a lot of people, because you know what? I blow it. I really do. I sin a lot. Not as much as I used to, but I still do. And there are times I look in the mirror and I go, not even like you call yourself a preacher, but like, you call yourself a Christian? But what gives me hope is that there is something within me that drives me to reconcile with those that I wrong. That drives me to forgive those who have wronged me. That pushes me to confront the sin in my life and to seek the help of others to overcome it. That drives me to seek out the sheep that have gone astray And I go, that is not native to me. That is not the Daniel Kendall I was born as. So this should encourage you. If you are genuinely born again, you should be able to look at your life and see the love of Christ shining through. What was 1 John written? It was written so people could know. What was 1 John 4 written? So you can know if you're converted. So if you see the love of God in your life, then that should bring you assurance that you are born again. Oh, but I still do this and I still do that. Do you love, though? I remember talking to someone shortly after they were born again. He was a younger man, maybe in his early 20s. And he said, the craziest things happened to me. There is something in me driving me to love these people I can't stand. And I can't stop it. What happened? That's the love of Christ. Are you perfect? No. But do you love the people of God more today than you did a year ago? Then that should bring you assurance. But should also bring conviction. Because we are not completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ yet. There are people that we still need to reconcile with. There are people we need to go and ask forgiveness from. There are sheep that we need to seek out to see restored to the fold. There are people that we have been disrespectful to. Parents that we have dishonored. And the love of Christ would compel us to go and make those things right. To ask God to forgive you, to confess your sins to Him. So, in ending, the defining mark of a Christian is they love the people of God the way Jesus loved the people of God. Period. All the other things will come from those who are genuinely born again, but do not define someone as being born again. Do you know God? And is that evidenced by the love of God shining through your life? If not, Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose again. You should see His love for you in that. You should repent of your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. If you see that love of God, you should be encouraged. If you see that coming out of your heart, it should bring you great assurance of your salvation. But you should seek to know more of the Lord, so that you might love more fully the way Christ loved. Beloved, if Christ so loved us, we also love one another.